We welcome you today to what I believe is a very important Bible study. We are recording in the middle of October 2014 as the Ebola virus is moving across our land, as ISIS is beheading tens of thousands of Christians throughout the Middle East, and also we're seeing beheadings in our own country. And I believe that we in America are worshiping and serving and going to a church in denial. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We've been in this for a while, Luke chapter 22, verse 34. We're going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at his words today. And we're going to break this down into two ways. We think we're a church in denial in that we are denying the name of our Lord on many occasions. And then secondly, I think we're in a psychological denial of the times in which we live. So we're going to look at that in two ways today. But in Luke chapter 22, our Lord says this, "And he said unto Peter, I tell you, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will have denied that you even know me personally three times." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness, a daily sin, and a cleansing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for an anointing of your Spirit to share your truth. And I pray that your Holy Spirit takes over. Take over me, Lord Jesus. Take over our listeners today. And Father, you speak to us. We need to hear from you. Please, Lord Jesus, let us allow you to speak to us and to still ourselves. Father, we pray for your miracles today for our loved ones and in our families. We pray for healings and salvations and deliverances and guidance and wisdom. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for a trust and a faith in you that can conquer all things. We know, Lord Jesus, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And you are our God. You have done so many good things for us. Every good gift we have comes from you. So, Lord, I pray for a deepening of our commitment to you. Father, I pray for a deepening of our faith, that we will take roots and that we will grow and that you will become our focus. Holy Spirit, lead us now. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. Now, look at what the Scripture says. And, you know, we look at this and we shudder because we know what Peter does. As we read on in this chapter, he goes and sits down among them, the Scripture says, and he commits this sin before men. It's always committed before men. You have opportunities to take a stand for the Lord or deny the Lord within your social circles, within your family, within your work, within your culture. We in Tennessee are facing a November Amendment 1 vote that is coming up, whereby we are trying to vote yes for Amendment 1 to protect the sanctity of God-given life within the womb, to come up with regulations and restrictions and things that would slow down all of these abortions that are the result of someone deciding it's just inconvenient for me at this time. Instead of folks giving a child an opportunity to come full term and then maybe be adopted into a loving Christian family. And so we can take a stand within our culture. We can take a stand at the workplace. We can take a stand within our family. But my friend, as we come today, we see that Peter is going to deny his personal relationship. And so I've been teaching it this way for the church of Laodicea that is in America today, the final church age. And I say this, our words and our actions at times deny the Lord, deny our personal relationship with him, deny our faith. Some of the things we say, the way we treat people. How many times? Three times, Peter, in the last week you deny, your words and actions deny that you even knew me? And then our silence and apathy denies the Lord. When something comes up, we say nothing. Or when we don't get involved in certain things where ungodly situations are presenting themselves right before our face, we sit in silence or we're apathetic or we say we'll pray about it.
And my friend, prayer is the first step. But please, in that prayer was saying, here I am, Lord, send me to take a stand. Here I am, Lord, use me to speak out on this. And so, my friend, our words and our actions can deny the Lord. Our silence and our apathy can deny that we even know Jesus personally. And then thirdly, conformity and compromise within our culture. James chapter 4, verse 4 calls us adulterers because of our friendship with the world. The church is so friendly with the world. We have conformed to the ways of the world. We are not useful and effective. We are like the salt that has to be thrown out and walked over and trodden under because we have lost our influence within our culture in America through our apathy and our silence. We don't keep up and cultivate and deepen our personal relationship with the Lord, and we're not under the sensitivity and the discernment of the Holy Spirit. We don't inflame Him every day to work in our lives. So what happens? Our environment and this culture and the worldliness, that becomes what influences and affects us. And we get desensitized to sin, and then we accept sin, and then we conform to sin. And so the American church is in denial. And so when he says to Peter, you will deny that you even know me three times this night. And we shudder. But my friend, I say to you today, we are Peter in many ways. We are Peter in many ways. In that situation, we need a Joshua. We need someone to stand up. As in Joshua 24, it's the right before his death. He makes this statement, as for me and my house, we will stand for the Lord. As for me, we will stand for the Lord. So you've got Peter's denial and Joshua's stand. And there's no gray area there. And there's no gray area here in America today within our culture. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at what the Scripture says in verse 16. It says this: yet if any man suffer as a Christian, I want to stop right there. If any man suffer because of his faith. If any man suffer because of his faith. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But as he goes through this suffering, let him glorify God on this behalf because of this situation. And in verse 19 he says, wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. I'll stop there. To suffer according to the will of God. Is it God's will that at times I take a stand for my faith, and if it causes me to suffer or causes me to lose something or costs me something in my life, how could this be the will of God? It could be the will of God because it allows your witness and your light to shine forth in a difficult situation. And somebody will say, boy, that guy's real. He's taking a stand for Jesus no matter what the cost. And so Peter says, when you do that, and these people, when they stepped forward and said that they were Christians, the people that Peter is writing to, they too could have been beheaded and were or fed to the lions for entertainment. The great Roman persecution was going on at this time. And he said, commit the keeping of your soul, in verse 19, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Our God is faithful. And he will take care of us. So to suffer, God's will, to suffer because of our Christian beliefs. A novel thought in American religion. To suffer because of the stands that we take for the Lord. And, you know, within our families, within the workplace, within our social circles, within our culture. And so I want to ask you today, when was the last time we suffered because of our beliefs. When was the last time you experienced hardship in your life because you are a Christian? How many times in the past? How many times in the past have you suffered? Can you look back over your life as an American Christian and say, yeah, in 1985 I suffered because of the stand I took for the Lord. Yeah, in 2002 I lost a job because I was a Christian. I upset some folks politically because I took a stand for Jesus. It's difficult to suffer for our stands. It's difficult to suffer for our Christian stands when we don't take in. Silence, compromise, apathy, and conformity. You'll never suffer when those words characterize our walk with Jesus. Look with me, my friend, at this prophecy concerning the lost church, the last church, and where the focus is of those Christians. So, you know, if we're going to take a stand for the Lord, our focus has got to be on the Lord. If we're going to take a stand for the Lord, our focus is going to have to be on the ways of God. Those things are going to have to be very important to us in our personal lives and within our culture. And when we see things eroding within our culture, when we see folks marching in the street, trumpeting and in prideful and arrogant ways, trumpeting ungodly behavior and ungodly actions and sinful actions, we should shut. And there should be a sword that pierces our heart, and we should stand up and say, wait a minute, that is wrong. We're going to stand for Jesus. The Word of God says this, and that needs to be our focus. But we watch it, and we cut the channel, and we get focused on our things again. And we see here the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, which represents the church, the state of the church, a prophecy concerning the state of the church before the return of the Lord. And he says this in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were, but you are lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the same comparison we get to the salt and the light. When the light's under a bush, it's not effective. When the salt has lost its savor, it is not effective. So it's only good to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. And then, my dear friend, when we're lukewarm, when we're apathetic, when we don't get involved, when we don't take a stand, he will spew us out. Why? Verse 17, because this is where your focus. You say three things. The Laodicean church says three things. I am rich. I am increased with goods. And I have need of nothing. Where's the focus of the American Christian today? Number one, it is on our personal wealth. It is on our personal wealth. We're building our own kingdoms. The Christian church today does not sacrifice. They don't sacrifice in giving. They don't sacrifice in giving of time and giving of money and giving of effort. We don't sacrifice. But boy, we put time and effort into increasing our personal values. In increasing our focus is on our wealth. And then, number two, our focus is on getting more and more goods, as the King James says. We want more. We want more. We want more. It'll never be enough. Because your appetite, as Paul tells us, when you're feeding on the things of the world, you'll never have enough. You'll never come to the place where Paul said, I have found that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You won't find contentment. Contentment and godliness with godliness is great gain. You won't find that because your focus is not on godliness. Our focus in the American culture is on increasing and increasing and increasing with goods. And so Paul tells us that our appetites, our worldly appetites, when you feed them in that way, they just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you never come to contentment. You never come to contentment.
And then number three,
he says, you say
that you are wealthy. You say that you are increased with goods, and you say that you have need of nothing.
And this is, I believe, the most dangerous. We don't think that we really need God. The American church doesn't think that they really need God. We get by pretty well on our own. We go to work, we come home, we hit a light switch, the lights go on. We drive through the fast food, pick up our food, it's always there. We want clothes, we don't have to sew them or make them ourselves, we just go get them. If there's something that somebody else has that we want that we can't afford, we'll find somebody to loan us the money for it. Or we'll start marching in the streets and demand the government give it to us. We live in a culture, and I'm talking about the church. Judgment must first begin at the house of God, Peter told us in the last passage. I ain't read it to you. We live in a culture of greed, selfishness, and entitlement. And if you don't think it pervades the church, you're fooling yourself. The last great generation, my friend, that sacrificed for World War II, where people actually signed up to go and fight that battle, and folks put their lives on hold for the war effort. Nobody puts their life on hold for anything nowadays. It's me and mine and mine. And so the American church is in a state of denial. We don't think that we need God. When he says you don't think you need anything, what he means is you don't think you need God. And you don't know. We don't know because we're in a state of denial that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know why we don't think we need God? Because we're here in America. We are here in America. Those folks in Africa now, they need God because they've got that Ebola virus. The estimates are in a few weeks that there'll be 10,000 new cases of Ebola in Africa a week. So we don't think we need God here in America because everything's under control and we're going to depend on our government to take care of us. I heard on the news this morning about the school that is now shut down because of the fear of the Ebola virus and a teacher that came into contact with a health worker that was in contact with the man who died in Dallas of the Ebola virus. Oh, when it starts getting into our schools in Wayne County and in Nashville and throughout the nation, then you're going to see prayer meetings spring up all over America and people will be praying. We don't think we need God. We're going to depend on all these other things. And I think the Lord is going to show us just how badly we need Him before His return. Oh, we don't need God because the tens and thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christians that are being slaughtered by ISIS and having their heads cut off and they're being machine gunned down and marched out into these graves and are being buried alive throughout the world. That's not going to come to America. And even if it does come to America, we'll just call it workplace violence. When someone gets their head cut off at work, that's just workplace violence. It has nothing to do with this individual who you can see on his website bowing down to pray to Allah. We'll call it something else. Put our head in the sand. My friend, the American church denies the Lord, and the American church is in a state of denial, not here in America. And what the scripture is saying there in Revelation 3:17, where he says, you're wretched, poor, blind, and miserable, we don't know that we are not spiritually prepared for the crises that are going to come into our lives. And the reason we are not spiritually prepared, because this is our mindset. Even for the Christian, this is a Christian mindset, I think, the average church goer. We get saved, We look out for our own families. We live a self-centered, somewhat comfortable life. And when we die, we go to heaven. Who's going to carry the banner? Who's going to fight the battle? Well, I'm not prepared. Brother Leo, he's kind of prepared, but I'm not. We need to all be prepared. We need to all deepen our relationship with the Lord. And that's what the Bible tells us to do until the return of Christ. And we need to understand this. I want to close today with two passages of Scripture. In Revelation 3:18, he challenges us to get in the fire. I challenge you to purchase from me works in the fire, to get out there, to take the lead, to take a stand for me. I took a stand for you on Calvary's cross. I'm going to take a stand for the name of Jesus, because when Jesus was on the cross, he died there for my name, for Leo Doyle's salvation. And so he calls us today to take a stand. To get serious. To get out of our comfort zone. To deepen our commitment to Christ. To wake up, literally. Go with me to first. This is what we do until the Lord returns. We're in the final church age. And this is what we are to do in the first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians. Let me get there, my friend. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. This is what he says. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, unaware. He's talking about the return of Christ. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, I'm going to tell you, the American church is asleep. We are asleep and we're headed for another wake-up call. I believe in the next 6 months we're going to see a wake-up call even more astounding than when the towers fell. I believe we're going to see a wake-up call in this country. I don't know if it's going to be the spread of disease. I don't know if it is going to be these jihadists are both. And it's going to be a result of the immorality that has run rampant in America because of the apathy and conformity of the Christian in America. And the churches are already compromising. Churches proudly say how inclusive they are when it comes to sin. Churches stand up all the time and say, oh, we agree with homosexual marriage. When the Word of God says marriage is to be between one man and one woman. And cohabitation is a sin. And adultery is a sin. And homosexual activity is a sin. But we're just going to compromise it all and accept it all. Psalm 139 says that I ordained life within the womb. God saw me before my arms and legs were formed. He covered me in my mother's womb. And we're going to say a woman has a right to her own body. My friend, the Bible says that I've been created by God, and what God tells me to do with my body, whether I'm a man or a woman, I must submit to the authority of my Creator. And the Creator says that life begins at conception. Well, then that's good enough for me. We must protect these unborn babies in the womb. And I want to say something right now. You're going to hear, well, what about rape and incest? And when the health of the mother is endangered, I just like to say, we have many folks that are trying to research the percentage of pregnancies in America that are the result of rape and incest. We can't find a number. If someone can, email it to us. I'm not saying this doesn't happen. Okay? I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I know, I'm sure there are some cases where it has happened. But what I want you to understand, my dear friend, is They're using that like it's 30% of all pregnancies in America. It is not. And when the health of the... And I do think those folks should have an exception. I will give them that. I wish they would bring the baby full term. But if that trauma is so much that they're in a place in their life, I think, you know, right now in my thinking, they should have an exception. There'll be folks that disagree with me. And when the health of the mother, I think the mother and her husband and her clergy and her God, you know, the Lord did, they need to go in prayer and seek that and come to a decision. So I do think there should be exceptions. But all of this, but 99% of the abortions that are carried out in America is because of selfishness and the inconvenience of that time. There is no life that is inconvenient. We've got to protect these babies. And so, my friend, we got to wake up. Let us not sleep, but let us be watchful and sober. For though they sleep in the night, they're drunken in the night. But this is what we're to do. Verse 8. Until the Lord returns, we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. So every morning we're to get up and we are to be armed with our faith. We are to have that quiet time. We are to get that Holy Spirit in flame like that pilot light. We're to get it going. And get ourselves sensitized and discerned. And I'm getting redundant here, but I'm going to say it anyway, to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in our life and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, His wisdom. We need to walk forth armed with this breastplate on of faith and of love. I love folks. I was privileged in North Carolina to minister to 3 young men who had the AIDS virus. I love those young men. I love their families. One of them, I was privileged to do their wedding. He eventually married a woman. Let me back up. He eventually married a woman. One young man, I was with him the night he died, and his mother. So, my dear friend, please understand, if someone walks in here and they're a thief, I'm going to love them. Someone walks in here and says they're a habitual liar, I'm going to love them. If somebody walks in here and says, Brother Leo, I commit adultery with 10 men a week, or I commit adultery with 10 women a week, I'm going to love them. And if someone comes in and says, Brother Leo, I'm caught up in the sin of homosexuality, I'm going to love them. So we've got to walk in our faith and walk in our truth and we've got to walk in our love. But we don't tell them, oh, that's okay, and pat them on the head. We tell them God has a better way and a better plan, and this is sin. And I have sin in my own life that I've got to allow the Lord to deal with and work with. And these stands must be taken, my friend. The judgment of God is coming upon America. He doesn't want to destroy us, but he must be true to himself. And so that's what we are to do. The hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're not going to go through the 7 years of tribulation, and I'm not going to get into that doctrine. But things are going to get bad before the rapture occurs. And he says this, who, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now, I'm telling you, I'm going to say with Paul today, I reckon that if one man died for us, then we who are alive and have been made alive in him should henceforth live unto him, committed unto Jesus. And so, number one, we are to be on watch, spiritually awake, committed, serious, focused on keeping up our personal relationship with Jesus. Priority number one in your life, Christian. That's the only way things are going to change. And then number two, go to 2 Thessalonians, and I close today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. For the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin,
the Antichrist be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Ungodliness is the spirit of Antichrist, and they oppose and exalt themselves. There is pride and arrogance in sin, in the things that are against God. When leaders of this country say how proud they are of individuals who are taking part in a certain sin, my friend, where do we go from there? We need a national day of repentance and humbling. A national day of repentance and humbling. We need to call for one here in the state of Tennessee. We may do that. We may do that. And then it goes on to say this in verse 6. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. There's something right now before the rapture of the church and before the revelation, the revealing of the Antichrist, there is a spiritual organism that is holding back or restraining. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains or lets. You know how in tennis, if you hit a serve and it hits the net and it falls over, it's called a let serve. That's the Greek word there. He who restrains will restrain until he, the body of Christ, be taken out of the way. So we are called as Christians to restrain, to push back against. Let me read that again. We are called to restrain, to push back against, to hold back the spirit of evil and ungodliness. That means we're to take a stand against it. Number one, we're to deepen our relationship with the Lord. Priority number one. That needs to be our focus. Not our wealth, not increasing with good, not thinking, oh man, we're just going to row our boat merrily along. But to come to a place in life where that's going to be our focus, and that's what I'm going to ask you to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to realign my priorities and realign my focus right now. That number one, Lord Jesus, the priority in my life will be my personal relationship with you and all that that entails. My quiet time alone with you, my giving of my time, effort, money, those kind of things. Brother Leo, you're all of a sudden now asking for money. Yes, I am, because we're facing $100 million coming against the sanctity of life within the womb. Between now and November, it's already started. So where are the Christians? Support Israel financially, my dear friend. Through Jewish Voice, through other things. Support so many of these things. So number one, our priority is to focus on deepening our personal relationship with the Lord, making that our focus. And then number two is this. We are to stand up for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to stand up for the ways of God. And we are to push back against the forces of evil that are coming against us. Push back against the forces of evil that are coming against us. Our culture. My friend, I want to close today in saying this. My title is this, America, a Church in Denial. America, a Church in Denial. Wake up. We need to wake up. Lord Jesus, wake me up. But I want to say right now, greater is He who's in you, greater is He who's in me than He who's in the world. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. And you can take a stand today. Number one, you go home and take a stand for Christ this night at some point by getting along with the Lord for 30 minutes and saying, where do I go from here? And you can take a stand this week in some way for the Lord in your workplace, within your own family, within your social circles.
My friend, if you don't, we are going to be overrun by a flood of ungodliness in this nation. You can call a state representative. You can email someone. You can start a website. You can put in your blog something daily about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But my friend, I want to say to you today, I don't think God's finished with us. I think we have an opportunity. But He is giving us space to repent here in America. And He's given us space to repent within our local churches. And I just want to say right now to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way, Lord Jesus, I understand that every good thing I have in my life is a result of Your mercy and Your goodness toward me. Please, Lord Jesus, let me not compromise. Let me not become distracted. But let me stand for You, Lord Jesus. And let me do those things that You would have me to do. And I pray that You will break me of any selfishness that is in my life. I pray You'll start working on me. Father, any kind of mindset, any kind of mentality I have that is not of You, Father, it is not for me to defend myself or defend my sins or self-justify. I need to put energy and effort into standing for the ways of God. I need to put energy and effort into repentance and godly sorrow. Father, show me the changes that You desire to work in my life. And in the lives of these that are listening today. God bless you today. May the blessings and favor of God and all His goodness and the mercies and power and goodness of Yeshua rest upon every Israelite on the face of the earth today and their families. Knowing, Lord Jesus, that You said, Abraham, I will bless those that bless You. And so, Father, we say today that we speak blessing and goodness and mercy and salvation and healing and deliverance on every Israelite family today, on everyone that is living on the earth today that is of the chosen lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We speak blessing today. And Father, we acknowledge that You are the authority and the head of the church. We are the blood-bought redeemed. And so, Father, we speak these things today knowing blessing will come back on us and our family. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your faithfulness to all Your promises. Amen.